Oh, God, whatever the need is, meet it tonight as the word of the living God is preached. We pray, our God, for old-fashioned and old-time conviction of sin. We pray tonight that hearts that are hard and are careless and that are filled up, our God, with sin may be smashed by the word of God. That those that have left this house saying no to Christ Sunday night after Sunday night may be stopped tonight by the power of Almighty God. Oh God, we pray that thy Spirit may come. All the words of the preacher, all the preaching of the preacher are in vain. But the word of God Almighty is not in vain. Oh God, we pray this night that thou wouldst speak with power. And Lord, grant that where the word is preached, sinners tonight will be converted to thee. Send us a great revival. In wrath, remember mercy. Bless Ulster. Deliver our province from all our enemies. Shut the mouths of the adversary. Pull the teeth of the enemies of this province and send to us a mighty deliverance in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. I want you to look with me at the 6th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. I'm going to speak of a night of blood in the ballroom. A night of blood in the ballroom. There are certain sins which go together. Drunkenness, for example, leads to vile language. Drunken oftentimes leads to violence. Drunkenness oftentimes leads to bloodshed and murder. Drunkenness oftentimes leads to looseness and lewdness and impurity and uncleanness. So the sin of drunkenness never goes on its road alone. That is also true of sins associated with the dance. And if you take the word of God and you study the history of mixed dancing as recorded and condemned in the Bible, you will find that the dance hall has sins associated with it, and that dancing has a whole conglomeration of iniquity associated with its practice. And we're going to see that as we come to a study of this subject tonight. One of the associations of the modern dance is drunkenness. Drinking and dancing are tied together. Another association of the modern dance is the various sins of uncleanness. And out of it comes looseness of association, lewdness of expression, infidelity in the marriage bond, immorality, adultery, fornication, sodomy, and all the rest of the sins that are classified in God's holy word as uncleanness. Suggestiveness is part of the lure of the modern dance. Uncleanness is the result of the modern dance. The breakup of home, the breakup of families, the pollution of young lives, the start down the road to the black hell of immorality is all part of the setup of the modern damps. And it seems to me that there is laxity among God's people in regard to the seriousness of the challenge of the modern dance today. It used to be that God's people were alerted to the potential and also to the potency for sin of the modern dance, but not so today. I have a copy of the Carrickfergus Advertiser and East Antrim Gazette of last Thursday. And it says, Joymount Barn Dance. A barn dance organized by Joymount Presbyterian Church Young Women's Group will be held in the Carlisle Hall in Carrickfergus on Monday night, February the 6th. Proceeds from the dance, which starts at 8 o'clock, are in aid of the Joymount Presbyterian Church and a missionary, Miss Rosemary Vincent, who's a nurse serving in Malawi in Africa. So there you are. So the church today thinks that the way to raise money for its activities, both missionary and otherwise, is to organize a barn dance. It used to be that in the trust deeds of many churches, dancing was prohibited in the activities of the church. But today, with Horatius Bonner, we can say, I look for the church, and I find it in the world. I look for the world, and I find it in the church. Now, having prefaced my subject with those remarks on the present day's situation, let's look at this passage of Scripture. Out into the pages of this word from God, there steps King Herod. Herod the king. He's one of the most despicable. He's one of the most tragic. He's one of the most sickly characters in all of the Bible. King Herod. The first thing that we notice about him is this. That he's a man typified and characterized by fickleness. He has no stability of character. He has no strength of purpose. He has no resistance to the lures of temptations and the fascinations of this world's sin. Herod. But let me tell you something. When the Bible portrays a sinner, the Word of God is very careful to tell you everything good about them. So if you look with me at verse 20, you'll find the good things about Herod. Men, when they condemn their fellows, forget about the good points, and they major on the bad points. But the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible, when it draws the character of the sinner and paints the character of a man who has gone down to hell, the Bible still portrays and chronicles all his good points. I was reading in my Bible reading this week the story of the sad breakup of the family of Jacob with sin. Jacob had a daughter called Dinah, and instead of staying with her mother, she went into the world to see the way the daughters of the land behaved themselves. And the daughters of the land in which he sojourned with her father Jacob were evil. It wasn't very long until Dinah lost her virtue, until she lost her purity, until she lost her modesty through the machinations of a man called Shechem. And yet when the Bible writes up the character of that man, it says he was more honorable than his brethren. It still gives him credit for what he was. 2 Kings chapter 5, you have the story of Naaman the leper, and it tells you he was an honorable man, and a great man, and a mighty man, but he was a leper. So the Bible plays fair
Sinner, when you stand at God's judgment bar, you're going to get a fair hearing. Herod got a fair right up in the Word of God. What does it say about him? This man, Herod, feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he had heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. So we have some points in his favor. Number one, he recognized the holiness and the justice of John. He recognized that John was God's man. He recognized holiness, truthfulness, integrity when he saw it. He had no holiness himself. He had no justice himself. He had no integrity himself, but he recognized it in the man of God. Point number one in his favor. Point number two, he feared God's man. He had a sense of fear when he heard God's man preach. One day he was out in his chariot. He saw an immense crowd. He called the charioteer to halt the horses. What is this crowd? They said, a prophet is preaching, sire. Who is this prophet? John the Baptist. And Herod sat in his chariot that day, and he heard the man of God preach, and he was stirred in his heart. And then John saw the king, and that fearless preacher pointed his finger of accusation, and he says, King Herod, you're living in sin. You've taken your brother Philip's wife, Herodias, and I see the frown cover the face of the king. And he says to the charioteers, go on, drive on the horses. And he returns in anger to his palace. But that didn't keep him from going back again. And he went back on many occasions to hear John preach. And I want you to notice something. The third thing about him, he heard him gladly. He took a delight in hearing God's faithful man. He attended the services of the prophet of God. And the preaching had an effect on him. But alas, sin was too strong for him. And Herodias the adulteress said, you've got to stop John preaching. She said, I want you to kill him. And Herod said, no, he's not going to be killed. But she nagged away at him until he gave commandment to put John in prison. No longer the fearless prophet of God stood and denounced the sins of his day. He was silent in the prison cell. But Herodias had not given up her hatred or her spite against the man of God. And you'll notice what the Bible says in verse 21, when a convenient day was come. A day that Herodias planned for. A day when that evil, filthy woman said, I'll get my own back on God's man. And you'll notice the subtle way in which it was done. First of all, there was a supper. And the food and the drink were there. And toast after toast was drunk in that feast with Herod the king and his courtiers and the great chieftains of the Galilean kingdom. And all the evil of a Roman festivity was carried out that day. And Herodias says, before night comes, I'll have the head of John the Baptist in a charger. And then after the drinking and the feasting, Herodias' daughter came in to dance. And the Oriental dance, then the woman danced, they danced a dance of lewdness, undressing themselves as the dance proceeded. And so there was not only drink, but there was the filth of the dance. And there was Herod, prepared carefully by Herodias for the last act in the damnation of a soul, the killing of God's man. And after the dance, there was the filthy language. He swore. He opened his mouth. He took God's holy name in vain. I want you to notice the downgrade in this thing. Started with the drink.
It went on for the dance, and then it came for the oath. Here is a man worse of drink. His passions are aroused by the suggestiveness of the dance, and he takes God's holy name in vain. And he swears to Salome, Herodias' daughter, I'll give you to half of the kingdom. I hear the cheers and jeers of the great men of that kingdom as they see the king prostrate himself before this half-dressed woman that was dancing. And what does she do? She heads for her mother. And her mother says, like mother, like child, mother says, ask for the head of John the Baptist. And she says, be quick about it. And you notice what the Holy Spirit says in verse 25. She came in straightway with haste before his passion cools, before he sobers up. Go in and tell him, kill John, take off his head. Bring it drenched with blood in a charger and present it to me on the floor of the dance hall. It was a night of blood. And it was a night of damnation for King Herod. And the king was sorry. I want to tell you something. Sin will make you sorry in time. But sin will make you eternally sorry in the lake of fire forevermore. I wonder how many sorry souls there is in hell tonight. Souls that are sorry they ever rejected Christ. Sorry that they ever gave themselves to sin. Sorry that they ever pursued a life of iniquity. It'd be too late to be sorrowful in hell, friend. Do you remember the man called Esau? He found no place for repentance, though he sought it earnestly with tears. The sobs of Esau. There's sobs in hell tonight. And if I could open the door of the pit of destruction, and if I could find among the tormented souls of men down there in the caverns of the damned the soul of Herod, he's still sorry. Sorry for the mad fool he made of himself on that dance hall floor. Sorry for the fact that he put his hand to the murder weapon and sent his guard to take off the head of John the Baptist. He's sorry, but it's too late to be sorry. He was sorry yet for his own sake and for the people that sat with him. Company will take you to hell, friend. He was afraid of the people that sat with him. And there are men and women in this church tonight, and they're going to hell because of their companion. They're afraid to make the break. They're afraid to say yes to Christ because of the person with them. For their companion's sake, they're prepared to walk over the blood of Christ again and do despite to the Spirit of grace. And he said, and if you read the margin, he said to one of the guards that was standing by, come forward! And I hear the clank of that guard's armor as he steps forward to the king's throne. He says, go to the prison cell. Pick out John the Baptist. Cut off his head. Put it in a charger. And bring it to me. And the guard salutes. And I hear the clank of the guard's metal and armament as he goes down the marble pavement of the palace floor. And it seems as if the echo of his footsteps come back and play the dirge of murder in the hearts of all that are present. And then John the Baptist hears the guards coming along the stone-flagged prison, Herod's prison in Jerusalem. And suddenly the door is opened. And the jailer says, your death day's come. And without any prior notice, he's made to lie down upon the floor. And the guard draws his sword, and in a moment or two, that head is severed from the body.
the one, and there was no greater ever born of woman, humanly speaking, than John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Savior. And I see that guard, and he produces the silver charger, and he lifts that grisly and bleeding head, and he sets it upon it. And he puts his blood-stained sword into its scabbard, and he starts marching up out of the prison, across the pavement, into the palace. And the music is still, and every voice is hushed. And he enters the door, and they see what he's carrying. A basin of blood, a charger of gore, and the head of the preacher still bleeding in that charger. And he presents it to Salome. And she takes it and courtesies and gives it to her mother. A night of blood in the ballroom. And you know what happened that night? Herod and Herodias sealed their doom for all eternity. Herod lost his soul at the dance. He lost his soul at the dance. If you read the history of Herod, you'll find he went from bad to worse from that day. And one day he meets Jesus Christ, and we read that he buffeted in him and set him at naught and put on him a gorgeous robe and jeered at the Son of God and sent him back to Pilate for the crucifixion of the cross. But the Lord himself had indicated the character of Herod. He said, "Go tell that fox." That's what the Lord thought of him. He had the character of a cunning fox, and the basis of a fox's character is thieving. It's cunning in order to steal. And Herod stole his brother's wife. He stole the life of God's man, John the Baptist. Everything he had, he got because of his thieving. But one day his thieving caught up in him, and God met Herod in a day of death. And what a death it was. He lost his soul that night at the dance. Many years ago, I attended a gospel meeting in Dunseverick Baptist Church. It's a little meeting house up on the North Antrim coast. My dear father was the preacher at that meeting. It was the last meeting of a gospel campaign that he had conducted in that little meeting house. In that district, there was a great man of God. His name was Charlie McCaw. He was well known to everyone. He had been a vile sinner that God had graciously saved. And I remember when my father finished his message and was making the last and final appeal for souls, that man got up and he said to my father, "James," he said, "can I say a word?" My father said, "Certainly." And Charlie McCall told this story. It has lived for me. I was only a little boy at the time, but I never forgot it. He said, "Friends, in this countryside, there was a young man, and I knew him well. And he had attended gospel services just like this. And he said, God had spoken to him, and the Spirit of God had striven with his soul. But there was a dance coming on in the neighborhood. And this young man, he wanted to attend that dance. And so on the final night of the meeting, he postponed getting right with God. And he said, I'll get right with God after the dance. But I want to go to this annual dance, which was quite an affair in the society in that neighborhood. But he took ill. The following Monday, the service closed on the Sabbath, and it was an illness unto death. Charlie McCaw said, when they approached his deathbed, he was whispering, and he kept whispering one sentence. It was a strange sentence. And they asked him why he kept repeating it. You know what the sentence was? It was, bury me at the gate. It was there that I made my decision. And they asked him what he meant. And he said, well, when I came home from the service, I stood at my garden gate. And he said, the forces of God and the forces of evil were striving for my soul. And I chose the dance and the devil's way at that gate. I made a deliberate choice. And that was the last words Charlie McCaw said. That man whispered as he went out into eternity, bury me at the gate. It was there that I made my choice. You're going to make a choice, man, tonight. A choice either for heaven or for hell. A choice either for Christ or for the devil. A choice either for light or for darkness. What's your choice going to be tonight? Oh, come, sinner, come, accept the proffered grace. For death, death may soon be calling you into her cold embrace. The harvest will be ended. The summer will be past. Your lamentation then will be, my soul is lost at last.